Blessed Lord, we thank you for the honor of letting us be here together. For all of the loved ones with whom we can renew fellowship in you. For all of the new ones with whom our hearts can be knitted by your love. We rejoice to anticipate sharing in that which you've prepared for us as you guide us by your Spirit. I thank you so much for every home that is represented here. We accept the privilege of the prayers of those who are on the other shore and are pulling for us there. And Lord Jesus, help every one of us here tonight to understand what you are doing in our midst and what you would have us do. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I'll find it in a minute. I was just looking to see if there were any, if there's an empty chair beside you, would you raise your hand? Uh-huh. Now, you who are, thank you very much. There's some still coming in. In the third epistle of John, the second verse, there's a wonderful scripture. I'd like to read it and use it as a springboard. It says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." We are here because Jesus Christ has made preparation for our coming together. He is bringing us together that he might use us one for another. I do not know the ones he will use most for you. I do not know the ones he will use most for me. I know he's going to use Agnes greatly for me. He always does. I always get under conviction when I'm with Agnes. I have to repent somewhere before the week's over. So I know he's going to use her for me. I'm sure he's going to use John Sanford for me. I've never worked with John before, but I've had some time with him today, a few minutes last night. And I'm eagerly anticipating the message the Lord will bring through him. I know that he always uses Marge and Mary for all of us in unusual ways. I believe this is Francis Dudley's first time at... I see two fingers going up back there. Dudley will be greatly used for all of us. And I know that those of you who are attending camp for first time, you may get the impression that the creative periods are not as important as the speaking periods. Please don't show your ignorance that way. They really are. So you let the Lord use everyone, but it may be that the one the Lord uses most for any of us is someone we don't know yet. It may be your roommate or someone down the hall or especially the one next door. It may be any number of persons. It may be the one you're sitting beside right now. So you stay open for the Lord to use someone or anyone for you. Stay open also for him to use you. To think that God cannot use you is one of the highest expressions of pride. You old proud thing, you. What makes you think your failures are greater than his victories? Isn't that the height of pride? To think that your failures are greater than his victories. Paul said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. And I take it by that, the weaker you are, the stronger he can be in you. So if you've gotten into weakness, you're a first-class candidate. So let the Lord use you. Open yourself up to be a minister of God to one another. That's the great cry of this hour, is for the Lord to find channels through whom he can express himself. And he'll even use you. I don't know why, but he will. So let him do it, will you? And as we give ourselves together to be ministers together, baptized by one Spirit into one body, we will see an expansion of our understanding of our risen Lord. Last night, the council ring met here in this room, and we all had some wonderful prayer time together. And I was sharing with them that Wayne McLean and I have had a few hours together. We were more convinced than ever of the utter necessity of realizing Jesus Christ as resurrected Lord, wanting to reveal himself, wanting to reveal himself in his person, wanting to reveal himself in his word, wanting to reveal himself in his works, wanting to bring us into participation with him in bringing all things under subjection, that he might be glorified in all. We have a high calling to participate in the achievement of the resurrected purposes of God and to let the glory of Jesus rule and reign in the universe. This is a holy calling, and it's one that will enable us to bring in full manifestation God's kingdom. But this will not be automatic. God is not using us as puppets on a string. I don't know where God draws the line between his sovereignty and man's will. I don't know when God says, I'm going to superimpose my mind on them and do it anyhow. But somewhere along the way, God is paying a great price in giving us the ability to choose. Somewhere along the way, God is paying a great price to give you the freedom to be a laborer with him. And his kingdom being made manifest is not an automation deal. You are not an IBM card that has been punched from the foundation of the world just waiting for the machinery of time to run over you, then you'll come out right. It just not is an automation deal. You are made to be a child of God, pulsating with the love and nature and presence and power of God as a human being, individual in your own right. And as such, you have a dignity that only God knows. And in that dignity of humanity, you are privileged to say yes to God. And God is here tonight to solicit a great and deep yea and amen out of our souls. And if we are to usher in the day in which God's kingdom can be made manifest in this world, we are going to have to learn to respond in a deeper way than we've yet known. Now, in this scripture in which I read tonight, God tells us something of what his will is. He uses John, writing a letter to one of the elders named Gaius, and he said through John, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. It's amazing, isn't it, how we describe our relationships one to another by the names we use for each other. If Francis, my wife, calls me Tommy, I'm not impressed. I figured that nothing much is cooking. But when she says Shug, in that soft North Carolina drawl, then I know we're in good standing, one with another. The names we use for one another describe our relationship to one another. And so here God uses John to give a word to us as his children. And he says, Beloved. Isn't that wonderful? See, this is a language of love. This is a life of love. And God looks at you as an individual. And he says, You are loved of me, Beloved. And you know everything within you. Maybe your conscious mind might have some rebellion against love because you've had some unhealthy experiences in what you thought was love. But everything about you is crying out to be loved. There is no sickness that enough love will not heal. There is no hell that enough love will not turn into bliss and glory. There is no sin but what enough love will wash and cleanse and make it pure. There is no death but what enough love will not turn into a resurrection. Love is God. God is love. Love is God's nature. And he calls us his beloved. You are made for me. Wayne McLean says, just as an engine, an electric engine, is made for electricity. We are made for the power of the love of the Lord. And just as an engine may be nice and wonderful and all that, but really it's not worth a cent functionally until the juice hits it. It's that way with you. You may look pretty, but you aren't worth a thing until the purpose for which you're made begins to be realized. You're geared for glory. You're made for love. You're made for God's love. Sit at his feet and soak it up and let his love convict and cleanse you and bring you to a deep level of release in him. He says, Beloved. Now, it's impossible to love someone and remain neutral about them. Please remember that. There's no such thing as being blah when you're in love. A love doesn't say, you stay on your side of the street and I'll stay on mine. Love doesn't say, I'll meet you halfway. Love carries within it a constant desire concerning the one being loved. If you love me, you carry in your heart a constant desire concerning me. To the degree that I love you, I carry within my heart a constant desire concerning you. There's a wish in my heart for you. There's something going out of my heart to you. And here God says, because of my love for you, out of my love for you, I carry a constant desire. And that desire is that you should prosper, that you should be in health. Well, I hear somebody saying, well, if God wishes I'd prosper, wonder why I'm so broke. I wonder why there's so much poverty in the world. If God wishes that I should be in health, what about this arthritis? Why is there so much sickness in the world? Well, he tells us something else besides that. He doesn't say, I wish you'll prosper for prosperity's sake. He doesn't say, I wish you'd be in health for health's sake. He said, I wish you would prosper. I will that you prosper. I will that you be in health. But I want your prosperity. I want your health to be a reflection of the inward condition of the inner man. What's the use of making the devil prosperous? What's the use of giving health to hell? He wants our outward prosperity. He wants our outward health to be commensurate with the capacity of the soul to rule and reign in heavenly places. God is not seeking to immortalize that which is demonic. He's seeking to give permanence and expression to that which is real and which reflects the essence of his own being. So he says, I want you to prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. Now tonight I want to share with you some things the Lord is teaching me. Most of my preaching is just preaching to myself. If you're blessed, wonderful. I need it more than you do. or as much. So I'm going to share with you some things the Lord is teaching me about what it is to have a prosperous soul. Not long ago, the Lord began to show me the life of the Apostle Peter and gave me some understanding concerning soul prosperity, what it is to have a prosperous soul. And out of a prosperous soul, have health. Out of a prosperous soul, have wealth. Out of a prosperous soul, let all things be added unto us. One thing that he showed me about being prosperous spiritually happened early in Peter's Christian experience. And that was in the way that he was brought to Jesus. Any of you been to Sunday school lately? Who brought Peter to Jesus? Andrew, his brother. How many of you were saved through your brother or sister? You'd raise your hand if you want to. Out of 400 people, maybe a half dozen. It's amazing, you see. And you know why? Because your brother is the one that put his cold feet on your back all the way you were growing up. He's the one that wore your sweater when you wanted to wear it. Or your sister is the one that wore your evening gown before you did. You see? She's the one that your mother loved better than she did you. That's it. All of these family affairs that we bind one another on the level of the flesh, and we refuse to see one another other than as family relationships. Isn't it amazing that Peter accepted the Christian witness of Andrew and accepted Andrew as a spiritual minister? This is amazing, and this is something that you and I have to let the Holy Spirit reveal to us if we're going to have the strength of soul that is commensurate with kingdom living. God ordained the family. This is not man's idea. This is not something that man dreamed up to satisfy the flesh. God saw that man was lonely, and God said, I will make him a helpmate. And God is the one that gave them the power to have children. God is the one that ordained this business of marriage and the family. And when a minister stands before the altar of God, he says to those who stand at the altar to be married, this represents the mystical union that exists between Christ and his church. No other vows are more sacred, no other ties more tender than these you are now about to assume. This is ordained of God. It is an outward revelation of the church of Jesus Christ. And yet we'll take that which is holy and throw it to the dogs. Act as if some precious girl has been given to us just to satisfy our fleshly appetite. And if we treated some girl that we weren't married to that way, they would have us locked up. And yet, we do it as Christian people. And wives treat their husbands the same way as Christian people. And we treat members of our household as things to use.
and wonder why we don't have access to the power of God. We need to rediscover the holiness of family living. And I can tell you how you can do this. You can do it by accepting every member of your family as a gift from God. And you can do that tonight. And you don't have to wait for them to repent. You don't have to wait for them to get baptized with the Holy Ghost, speak in tongues, and wiggle their big toe. You can do it now before God while you're listening to me talk. You can say, God, forgive me that I've acted as if my husband was my property. Forgive me that I've acted as if my husband was, my wife was my property. Forgive me that I've acted as my children were either my property or were gods within themselves. Forgive me that I've acted as if my grandchildren were gods. Forgive me that I have refused to accept them as gifts from God and as ministers of the Holy Spirit. I'm very serious about this. If we are to actually have a ministry, not only to one another, but to the other nations of the world. And let me say this quite frankly. If we don't have a revival of depth among those of us who love Jesus that affects the home life in America, we have lost our witness to other nations. I can't say that strongly enough, because when you step outside the bounds of the United States, you will find the one thing that holds the other countries together are family commitments. And here we are as Christian people and using our family relationships in a way whereby we exploit one another. And I'm a part of it. You are too. We found the Lord. We found the Lord in a prayer retreat. We found the Lord in some other way. Our husband wasn't in on it, or our wife wasn't in on it. And what do? We go back home. We know a new language in terms of spiritual dimension. We aren't able to communicate. And what do? We run to the prayer group and say, will you pray for my husband? And we begin to gossip on him. Every prayer group in 50-mile radius knows everything about him. You act like he's a dog out of the depth of darkness, rather than a gift from God. Now, I don't mean we shouldn't request prayer for one another, but we should do it with reverence. And we should do it as before the Lord, holding one another before God as perfect in His sight. And if you'll begin to accept your husband or your wife or members of your family as gifts from God, and say, Lord, I'll accept them as your minister, things will happen to you. How do I know? Because it's happening to me. You've never met a man that had any more pride than I have. You've never met a man that had any more of an inflated idea of self than me. And I've covered this up in public, but I haven't covered it up at home. I've let Frances know what good judgment she's exercised, and I've let the children know how fortunate they were. And I haven't said it in those words, but I've said it in the way that I've domineered, in the way that I've refused to counsel with them concerning the leadership of God. And Francis knows that I've repented of this, not because of just conviction of heart about my sin, but because of the revelation of God in how He can use her. You know, it came to me with a startling surprise that the Lord could speak through her. I'm serious about this. I prayed with a lot of other men's wives before I prayed my own. It wasn't that I didn't love my wife, I did. But after all, I was the listening ear between her and heaven. I was the voice between her and heaven. I was the one God called. And all I had to do was say, darling, the Lord told me that we were going to do so and so. All right, that's what the Lord wants. No. We must accept one another as ministers from the Lord. I don't mean by that we have to relinquish our place that God has given us in the family, but we are members of the family together. And so if you would prosper in your soul, listen
to this message. You may not like this, but this is truth. And a lot of us need it. I think all of us do to certain degrees. Now, another thing that I'm learning about soul prosperity, that is really developing a capacity for kingdom living, that gives us something God can work with through which he can manifest his kingdom outwardly. It's not only in terms of our family relationships, of accepting them, and incidentally, regardless of the mess with your family that you've made, you can start right now. It doesn't matter. You don't have to go back and make the past right. Jesus can do that if you yield in the present. The best way you can remedy the mess you've made as a poor mother is start being a good grandmother. And I think this is really the reason we are good grandparents at times. We're trying to make it up to our children for all the mistakes we made with them. But really, and the way we can rectify the fact that we've been such a poor husband is to start now being a Christian husband. Start now being a Christian wife. You don't have to go back and moan and groan, and all of that and tell them how sorry you were you've been such a poor wife. No, you just go home, start loving, and start receiving in love. And as you do, you'll find the Lord redeeming the past. And it's never too late for Jesus to work. Understand that. He can redeem the past regardless of how far back it goes. And you'll hear more about that from Agnes and John, about how Jesus really can heal the past. Hallelujah. We've got a great Lord, haven't we? Thank God. But another thing I'm learning out of Peter's experience about growing spiritually, not only did he let his brother Andrew bring him to Jesus, accept his family as a spiritual minister, but the Apostle Peter actually listened and responded to the living word of the Lord and actually acted on that which he heard. Now, I'll give you one experience. I could give you several. They had ministered to quite a multitude. They had fed them with the fish and loaves. Jesus said to the disciples, "Go ahead across the lake. I'm going up in the mountain to pray." And he was up there for several hours. In the early hours of the morning, while the boys were still on the lake, the waters were acting up a bit. The boys were somewhat concerned. And as they looked out, one of them said, "I see something out on that water. I think it's a haint," we called it. You'd say ghost, but back home we used to say haints. H-A-N-T. It must be a ghost. And one of the other boys said, "Oh, there's no such thing as ghosts. You know it's not." Somebody else looked again. They said, "It's something. I know it's something or somebody." Finally, one of them said, "You know, that looks like Jesus." And Peter did a wonderful thing. He said, "Lord, if it's really you, call me and tell me to come to you." Now, you know, a lot of people run around worried and wondering about whether the Lord's leading them to do something. Well, do like Peter. Say, "Lord, if it's really you, put me on the spot. Get me involved." We want the Lord to ride his wheel for us up in the clouds like a plane riding Pensacola. And the Lord will spell it out for us in a divine blueprint out here where we can see it objectively, then we may consider doing his will. What about saying, "Lord, if you keep nudging me like this, you've got somebody on your hands that's going to start moving. You better not nudge me one more time if you don't want me to do it."
Now, any time you get ready to move with the Lord, it's not going to be but too much trouble finding out which direction you're supposed to move. And Peter was ready to move with Jesus. And he was being willing to be put on the spot in order to obey the Lord and find out the presence of the Lord. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. And Jesus said, Peter, come. Now, Peter stepped out of that boat, not to proving his faith, not as such. He wasn't stepping out there trying to show the boys anything. Do you know what Peter was walking on? You think he was walking on water, don't you? He wasn't walking on rocks. Really, there weren't any stones on there. There weren't any planks under there. And water doesn't hold you up. And Peter found that out a few minutes later when he thought he was walking on water. Peter was walking on the living word. He was responding to what Jesus told him to do. He didn't say, Jesus, if it's really you, tell Andrew to come. Or, Jesus, if it's really you, make this boy stop doing that. Jesus, if it's really you, bid me come. Let me hear your voice. And Peter listened to the word of the Lord. He accepted it for himself. And then he took the living word, transformed it by faith into what he needed to obey the Lord. And did you know that? In every call of God to your life, within his call is the inherent power for you to obey the call if you'll take it and act on it. If the Lord had said, Peter, sit, he would have taken that word and made him a chair. If he'd said, Peter, fly, he'd taken that word and made him some wings. But he said, Peter, come, so he took that word and made him some shoes that walked on water. Walking on the word of God. Now, he wasn't establishing a doctrine. He didn't say to any of the other boys, now, you don't believe in Jesus unless you walk like I do. Wasn't walking on a doctrine. Wasn't proving anything. He was just minding the Lord. And to me, that's great. And that's what the Lord wants out of us. He wants out of us children of God who are willing to hear him speak to us. But suckle it all, are not just trying to run. Peter didn't run to the other boys in the boat and say, Jesus said, come, boys. Wonder what that means. I mean, we do this, you know. We hear the voice of God, and we want to make a big to-do about it and let everybody know we've heard the voice of God and then analyze it and never obey it. The Lord in his economy is not wasteful. He's abundant, but not wasteful. And he doesn't go around wasting a batch of words. You listen. You listen. God has fixed you up so he can speak your language. I don't care who you are. God can speak to you. And he is willing to speak to you. And he's already spoken more than you've listened. And if you'll start listening, you'll hear down within the depth of you the Lord bringing divine solicitation. It may not be easy to obey. You may have to stick your neck out to obey. But if you will start obeying, you will see the glory of God. I read an article today in the current Faith at Works magazine about this boy over here in Montgomery, Alabama. I've forgotten his name. The boy's father was just, I believe, a grocerman there in the city. And the young boy went and started off to school. And when he was in law school at Auburn, he went into a catalog business, sort of a wholesale business. And his senior year in law school made $25,000 that year. And he and his partner went into business after he finished law school. And when he was 28 years of age, his secretary came in one day and congratulated him on making his first million at 28. A few days later, his wife came in and said, I'm going to New York City. I'm going to see our minister friend there. I've forgotten his name. He gave the name in the article. And if I don't come back with some answers, our marriage is off. And there that old boy was, with all the money that he'd made, realizing almost total bankruptcy. His wife went. A few days later, he followed her. And he began to talk with the preacher, and together with his wife, he discovered that he had actually worshipped money. Now, all this while, he'd been active in the church. All this while, he'd been respectful, and he even, testified to salvation. It wasn't just a church member. He testified to salvation. He testified being born again, evangelically, you see. And all this, and there he was realizing that he'd sold his soul. And up in New York with the preacher and his wife, he repented in the middle of the night. And the next morning, after he'd repented and cleared everything out and committed it all to the Lord, he and his wife went down, caught a cab. As they got into the cab, the cab driver said, congratulations. And he looked at him and said, for what? He said, well, this is a new cab, and you're the first man that's ridden in it. He said, well, this is the Lord, because I'm a new man. I'm riding in a new cab, and he said, this is my wife, and we got a new marriage. And he said, let's drive through Central Park and take your time. Drove up through Central Park. He spent about a half an hour telling the cab driver how the Lord had convicted him and converted him. And after he told the cab driver that, he called his business associate and said, how about buying me out? I believe I just want to follow the Lord. He sold out his business so he wouldn't be bothered with it. And now he's just going around as Jesus leads him, he and his wife. They went to Europe this summer. Now they're connected with a college over here in Mississippi. And just having a ball. And he said he's made more friends in 6 months than he had made in the last 16 years. It's just amazing how heaven opened up. Now, he said very wisely, he said, I'm not suggesting at all that to be a Christian, I had to sell out. I'm not suggesting at all that you should sell out. He said, what I'm saying is, I did what the Lord led me to do, and I suggest that for you, he said. You can't get your cue from anybody else. We want to do this. We want to look. How did you get to know the Lord? Well, I got to know him this way, and if you really want to know him, you better do it too. And you try it, and you'll end up in a mess. You see, the Lord has his own pattern for you. There's nobody else in the world like you, thank God. As you listen to the Lord, no one else can obey the Lord for you. You start obeying. Now, if you have any doubts about it, as you will sometime, act on it and see. Wade told a delightful story. I'm quoting Wade because he's so quotable. But he told this wonderful story about this man that went to Merlin Rice, I believe it was, the preacher's name, and said to him, I've got to have a revelation from God. And so Brother Rice said, all right, the next time you see a big thunderstorm coming up, you go out and find your seat out in the open, and you just sit there all through that thunderstorm, and you'll come up with a revelation. So sure enough, just a night or two later, there was a thunderstorm, real black clouds, and this old boy found him a seat, went out and sat on the bench. The water just began to drench him. He just got wringing wet and waited for a revelation. Nothing happened, so he came on back in, and the next day he went to see the preacher. He was mad. Said to the preacher, now, look, I think you're playing with me. Says, why? I said, well, I did what you did. Last night I went out in that storm. Said, well, what happened? Said, I sat there about a half an hour, wringing wet and the storm just falling on me, and said, nothing happened, and then I just said to myself, you're a crazy fool. And got up and went on back into the house. And Brother Rye said, "How much revelation do you want in one night?" So the Lord speaks sometimes, and when we don't think it's the Lord, because we're waiting for some pious tone, you know, we're waiting for something that we think is religious. And if you'll listen to the Lord right where you are, as you are, and just start obeying him, and if there's any doubt, say, "Lord, I've little doubt about it, but it's the only alternative that I see, or the highest thing I see, and I'm going to act in your name." You may make some mistakes, but he'll redeem them, and you'll start moving. Peter listened to the word of God, the quickened word in his heart. And he took that word and transformed it by faith into what he needed to fulfill the call of the word. Another thing that I've noticed about Peter, that this brings me under indictment, and that was, Peter was a student of written scripture. I love Morton Kelsey. Morton works with Agnes a great deal in the schools of pastoral care, and I've been honored to be with him a time or two, and then he's been in a few CFOs too, and I hope sometime the Lord might lead you to have him here. Morton Kelsey is pastor of St. Luke's Episcopal Church in Monrovia, California. One of the classical statements he makes is this: "I am not insisting," he said, "that you take the Bible literally nearly so much as I am that you would take it seriously." Taking the Bible, the scriptures, seriously. I find some people that get so smart they've outgrown their need for the Bible. Precious enlightened one, you've outsmarted your silly self. Let me tell you that. I'm speaking very seriously. If you think you have outgrown your need for the written word, you have been duped by Satan. And if you will have the soul that will have about it the strength and capacity to manifest kingdom living, you will let the Holy Spirit bring you into the written scriptures, and you will study them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I'm in favor of commentaries. I'm in favor of all the helps we can get. But the key to scripture is the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And you can learn more about the anointing of the anointing of the Holy Ghost with the scriptures in a minute than you can learn from man teaching you in a year. Not that you shouldn't get the teaching of men too. But let the Holy Ghost come to the scriptures prayerfully and say to the Lord, "God and author of these scriptures, by your Spirit, give me listening grace and understanding as I read your word, that I might follow you thereby." And if you will pray that simple prayer and come to the scriptures will come alive to you by the Holy Spirit. Now let me show you what happened with Peter. On the day of Pentecost, 120 of them were seated in the upper room. They were all of one accord. They had been waiting for 10 days for the Lord to fulfill his promise. And as they sat together, they suddenly heard something that sounded like a mighty rushing wind filling the room where they sat. Then they saw something that looked like flames of tongues of fire that sat on each person's head. And then they began to hear one another speak as the Spirit gave utterance. And as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they rushed out into the streets of Jerusalem, where people were gathered from all the known areas of the world. And as they rushed out, each one giving utterance, declaring the marvelous works of God, the people around said, "Boys, what is this world coming to? Here they are getting drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning." And Peter stood in their midst and said, Ye men of Jerusalem, and all Judea, hearken unto these words. These men are not drunk as ye suppose, but this is that which was fulfilled by the prophet Joel. Howbeit, saith the Lord, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And he went ahead and quoted and gave explanation to the prophecy that had come through Joel. Now, do you think for a moment that God reached into the prophecy of Joel and all of a sudden opened up Peter's head and crammed that word into his head? No. Why was it God was able to use Peter in that crisis hour? Because Peter had something in his heart God could use, and that was the word that he'd stored away. Peter had read it. He didn't know what it meant, but he hadn't thrown it out just because he didn't understand it. Why do you? If you're going to read the word of God, you're going to live with some questions in your mind. And if you can't live with some questions, you're not going to go far in the word of God. But I'm finding that there in the soul, in my spiritual study, the wall is lined with some pegs. And I run across something I don't understand. I don't throw it out. It doesn't mean it's not true because my giant intellect doesn't understand it. I just have a peg over here and I say, well, I don't quite know that what it means yet. I'll hang it up. I've got a peg for it. Now, Lord, when I get to the place you let me know, I'll take it down. And I've got a lot of things hanging up on pegs in my spiritual study. But every once in a while, as I move along with Jesus, one of them comes down. And sometimes it falls right in on me, and it dawns. Well, this is what the Lord meant. This is what that scripture meant. I've experienced it. And so it was with Peter. He had studied the word of God. He knew it, what it said. He didn't know what it meant, but he knew what it said. And because he had studied it, God was able to use him. Do you know there have been a lot of times when the Lord wanted to use you? But you lazy thing, you hadn't studied. You had thought it all was miracle, hadn't you? You know, if God wants me to know something, he'll just tell me. What more can he say than to you he hath said? And if you'd listen to the Holy Ghost, he'd said, get up and study. He'd said, break out that word of God and read it and store it in your heart. And then I'll bring you to the place where I can use you. Peter had done that. He'd read these scriptures, and he'd paid attention to them. And then the time of the scriptures came into fulfillment. Now, Peter said later on in his epistle, he said that the time will come when the very elect will be deceived, except the days be shortened. Now, the elect are not going to be deceived just through gross sins of the flesh. We're not going to be tempted to steal. We're not going to be tempted just to go out and commit adultery. We're not going to be tempted just to go out and get drunk. But you know how we are going to be tempted? Through error of the mind. Because we don't know the word of God. After all, God spoke through these people there. He can speak through this person over here. And if he writes something through me, it's just as sacred as what he wrote through there. All right, let your writings bear the fruit. Let your writings stand the test. Let your writings be tried in the fire. And then I'll take it as sacred. But until it is, I'm not about to take your little old writing and put it on the level of this Bible and say the writings of any Christian are equal to the writings of Holy Scripture. And if what you write somehow is not related to that which has been written, I'm not going to pay attention to it anyhow. So there. I guess I'm getting all of us told. But this is true. This is true. It's one thing I love about Agnes Sanford. And I'm not just trying to smudge her lamp. But this woman is geared to the Word of God. You get her books and you read it. You read that Behold Your God. And you'll find it's one of the finest theological treatises in modern print. But it's based right there in the Word of God. And because Agnes is a student of the Word of God, and I've never known anyone go on with the Lord in terms of spiritual depth that treated lightly the written Word. Now, there's one other thing, and I'll close. And this is what happened to Peter after the baptism, after the church had been formed. Bless his precious heart. He knew he was chosen of God. He knew that he was really Spirit-filled. He had seen even his shadow heal folks. How you like that one? I mean, this boy knew he was geared for glory. But he actually thought that the promises of God belonged to him and his little group. And so he was over in a friend's house named Simon and was up on the housetop. And as he was praying, God realized Peter had to learn another lesson. And so he let a sheet come down, as from heaven, a vision, a trance. And as the vision came down, here was a sheet with all manner of four-footed beasts. And a voice said, "Peter, take, kill, and eat." Peter said, "Lord, I've always had respect for you, but this is one time, Lord, you don't know what you're doing." Really, I mean, this is right. I'm paraphrasing, but he said, "Lord, you know better than that. I'm a Jew, and I have never eaten anything that's unclean. It's not going to touch my lips now. Thank you, Lord. I don't know what kind of test you're trying to put me through, but no thank you." You see, he refused to grow beyond his cradle in terms of some of his concepts. He was confusing tradition with the laws of love. He was confusing the guidelines of the cradle with the post of the kingdom, the fence lines of the kingdom. And the kingdom of God, regardless of what your cradle lines are, the kingdom of God is much greater. And so, again, the sheet had to come down the third time. "Peter, call thou not common or unclean that which I have cleansed." And Peter, bless his precious heart, listened. Now, he hid it in his heart. He didn't run down and blare out the vision the first thing. Why is it we don't learn from that? You know, some things, they're so precious. Hold on to them a minute and let God bring the circumstances into focus so that the circumstance dovetails with the vision. I have to learn. I get so eager. I'm so full of self. Every little new insight, I've got to run blab it. Every little vision, run and blab it. And the Lord has been dealing with me about this. Now, there's some things I just want you to learn to live with until I bring about the circumstances. Now, shut up. So old Peter, I don't know how long he stayed on the housetop, but he certainly didn't run down and blab it until he heard the knock on the door. Wait until the God sends somebody knock on the door. And then when he came down, here were some people from Caesarea, Cornelius' household, a Gentile, and said, "Peter, Cornelius had an angel appear to him. And the angel said, come to Simon, the tanner's house, and we would find you, and you would come and minister the word of God to Cornelius." Then old Peter got on his shouting clothes. And all the way to Caesarea, he was telling the boys. And said, "This has to be the Lord. I know it's the Lord, boys." And there he went in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm surprised the Lord waited until he started preaching. But the Lord was so glad to find someone obedient like Peter that was willing to outgrow his boundaries that he didn't wait for him to get through preaching. He started baptizing Cornelius and his household even while Peter was preaching. Isn't that great? And this says to me that regardless of how far along you've come with the Lord, God has a few things he hadn't told you yet. Regardless of what your experiences are, he has a few things you haven't experienced yet. So if you would have a soul that has the capacity for kingdom living, stay before him for an expansion in terms of new revelation that you might thereby enlarge the manifest glory of his kingdom. Beloved, God wishes that we should prosper, that we should have health, but that our prosperity and health on the outside would be an expression of a soul that is able to be a container for the resurrected Lord. Let us pray. With your hearts and heads bowed before the Lord, won't you join me in giving yourself to him afresh and anew, that we might enter into his discipline this week? Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for everything that you have already told us. Thank you for all that you're doing. Help us to repent of the way we have neglected to follow the light that you've already given us. Help us to be committed in terms of obedience to the Holy Ghost in the hidden places of the heart. And Lord, having found obedience in our heart, keep us open to new insights, new revelation. Keep us open and prepare our minds and hearts to receive everything you want to give us through John and through Agnes, through Francis, through Marge, and through me, and through all of the prayer group leaders in every way and everyone else. Oh, Jesus, do a new work within us at Ardmore this week for your glory. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise God.